May I invite you to turn with me to the scripture we have read already in our midday meeting out of the first book of Kings, chapter 17. And if for once the message is profoundly simple, it'll be because of the simplicity of the passage and of the need for simplicity at this time of day and in this kind of temperature. And therefore, if by the time our message is over, we have taken to our hearts and to our heads a very simple line of truth, it will have its proper place in the fuller teaching of the convention as the week proceeds. For in our convention, we have come to a time, I believe, when this whole truth of victory in the Christian life by definite faith in our Lord Jesus Christ needs to be accompanied by that other aspect of the victorious life, which is covered by the word obedience. It isn't without point that one of the popular simple hymns of convention life and ministry over the years has been that well-known hymn that says, "Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And it is a mingling of these two things that we find in the record of God's dealings through Elijah with this widow woman at Zarephath to whom God sent him during days of famine and after his long journey from the brook Cherith. I suppose one of the greatest problems of our time is the affluent society, which lures men and women away from the life of faith. We have so many things now for which we do not need even to ask. We have welfare. We have security. We have development. We have increasing interest. We have so many material things that in older days our forebears never knew, and they were called by God to trust Him for so many things that today seem to come on a plate all unasked and therefore unappreciated. And yet I believe that within this kind of society where so many material things are catered for, there are many perplexing problems that remain. To tax our resources to the full and even to breaking point. And I'm wondering this morning if there are not some people in this tent who are not very far removed from the condition of this widow woman at Zarephath, the record of whom we know and love so well. I wonder whether in some area of your life it could be said that the cupboard is bare. Everything is spent. You know not where to turn next in that particular area of your life and experience. Or could there be someone here this morning for whom the strength is small and the future dark? Then why can we not hear afresh from Scripture today this remarkable promise of God made through His servant the prophet to this widow woman? The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail. And see the promise fulfilled in the passage before us. I want, if I may, to bring you three headings so that you may take something away with you this morning. And they'll be brief and simple. First, I want to talk about the woman God chose. I believe it's true to say, in the light of the total narrative before us, that Elijah did not stumble across this woman accidentally as he approached the gates of Sidon. God had told him in advance that he would be sustained by a widow woman. So this woman was God's choice. God chose this woman in all her poverty and all her need
In all her sense of emptiness and insufficiency, God chose this woman to be the very person of his choice at a strategic moment in the life of his people and especially his prophet. She was the woman of God's choice. And every person who enters into obedience to the will of God is thereby God's choice. And whatever task you're doing in his service, whatever responsibility you undertake in his name, it's not because you or I have decided to do this, but because God has put his hand upon us in sovereign love and grace and choice to call us to that particular ministry, however hidden, however apparently small, however insignificant. Notice two things about the woman God chose. First, there was a burden on her heart. The burden was made up of two things. Its chief ingredient was her sorrow. Verse 9 tells me that she was a widow. And I hope I may be forgiven if I say that I cannot understand that there can ever be a widow without at least some measure of sorrow in her heart. It may be long-distance sorrow, which is not as poignant as once it was in the mercy of God. But this woman had sorrow on her heart. Could God ever choose a sorrowing widow? I think so. Elijah found it to be so. But verse 18 would remind me of something else which was a burden on her heart. For in that verse, outside the passage we have read, she said, "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance?" So there was some sin in her past life of which she had not forgotten. This woman had sorrow. It burdened her. She had a memory of former things that had not been right. And there had been the proper weight of conviction and contrition and, we trust, repentance. She had a burden on her heart, but God chose her. And how important it is for us on this Wednesday morning in our Keswick week to remember that God is not choosing necessarily those who are set free from every burden. God is choosing those of his choice. And if God should come to you today with some particular task he wants you to do, some aspect of obedience he wants you to bring to him, let not any burden you carry at the moment say to him, "I'm not available now till I've got rid of my load." God chose a burdened woman. But I find also that not only did she have a burden on her heart, but she had a boy on her hands. Verse 15 would imply more than one child in the home. And some versions read the word sons in the plural in verse 12 of our chapter. Her domestic problem was enough to engage all she had. A widow woman with a son to care for in the home. And how many women in this situation would have said quite simply to God, "Don't you see my time is full up? My hands are full, my problems are enough. Don't ask me to take on a peripatetic preacher, will you? How on earth can I cater for this wandering prophet of God, this Elijah? Scared stiff of entertaining preachers anyhow, but look what I've got to do already. I've got a burden on my heart, and I've got a boy on my hand." But God chose her. But not only a burden on her heart and a boy on her hand, but there was barrenness in her home. I think some of the pathetic details of this chapter build up to a very strange and sad household. You remember how Elijah asked for water and a little morsel of bread? And her reply to him was just simply this: I have but a little meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And I'm going to gather two sticks, and I'm going to make a cake for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You notice three lots of two here, two ingredients to complete the cake. Housewives, have you ever done it? Two ingredients, two sticks. No gas cooker with a pilot light already. And two people to eat it. Two ingredients to complete it. Two sticks to cook it. And two people to consume it. The record points at utter bankruptcy in heart and home. This is the woman God chose. Is there any woman here, therefore, who should not be chosen by God? Any person anywhere who should not be chosen by God, who has any situation, however serious, however deplorable, however poverty-stricken, however sad, that's enough to keep God's choice out? Her heart was full. Her hands were tied. Her house was empty. Yet God chose her, and she obeyed. Have we not often recalled in this kind of a situation the words of the Apostle Paul in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 1? For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is the woman God chose. You feel yourself in this category this morning. God ought to choose somebody else, you say. Better fitted, better provided for, better experienced, a more obvious choice. God knows the choice that's obvious to him. And if the choice is obvious to him, that's the obvious choice. The woman God chose. Is he calling, choosing, appointing you? Never mind if your heart is full and your hands are tied and your home is empty. God can take that full heart, those tied hands, that empty home, and make them serve his purpose. This is the woman God chose. Secondly, and equally simply, let me think with you this morning about the message God sent. It would be very interesting to know whether verse 9 means that God had already spoken to this woman. Perhaps he had, so that she was apprised in advance of what was about to happen. Perhaps she had not. Perhaps he had not. We don't know. It could mean that he had done this. If so, she had been prepared for the message he would send through Elijah. But what a wonderful message it was he sent. I see two things about it. First of all, I noticed that God asked for her poverty. God only asked for what she'd got. And this is just like God. In verse 13, Elijah came to her and he said, after she had protested her poverty, but a little meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse, Elijah the prophet said, make for me first. I used to think Elijah was terribly hard-hearted. If I came to your house and said, you'd only enough for you and your boy, do you think I should ever say, make me a cake first, and then make one for yourself and your son? You wouldn't want the parson twice. But there was more to it than Elijah's question and request. God's purposes were beginning to come through to the life of this widow woman. This was God's call to put him first in the person of his prophet. However little she had with which to do it, the message asked for what she felt so utterly inadequate to provide, but it only asked for what she'd got. God asked for her poverty. God asked for that which she had. And this is true right through Scripture. Do you remember the miracle of the turning of the water into wine? When the Lord turned to the servants, he said, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. They only filled six. Why? Because they only had six. But the Lord of glory, who came to work that first miracle in his earthly ministry, wanted all six all full. He never expected seven. He wanted six full water pots. Do you remember the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? The little lad who set off in the morning with his lunch basket, and in that lunch basket, five loaves and two fishes. What are they among so many? The Lord asked for five loaves and two fishes. Ah, oh, this is so simple, isn't it? But isn't it precisely here where we make the mistake? We say to ourselves, I haven't got enough to do my master's bidding. My dear friends, I've got to say to myself as well as to you this morning that my master never bids me do what is utterly beyond the resources he's given me. He asked for her poverty. And that's what he got. Nothing more. Just her poverty. But notice the other thing about the message he sent. Not only did he ask for her poverty, but he added his promise. Verse 14, for thus saith the Lord, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. If you will give God what he asks, his promise will make that sufficient until other resources are provided. He added his promise. And whatever it may be that God is asking of us in these convention days, and God asks much of his people here at Keswick, much that we feel utterly unable ever to provide. Remember that with the request for our poverty goes the assurance of his promise. Somebody said there are over 3,000 promises in Holy Scripture. One for every situation in the Christian life. And the promises lie close to the request or the command which God brings. Here then is the woman God chose. Burdened, busy, barren home. And the message God sent, just that, no more from you, all the rest from me. Does this not build up to a profound spiritual principle in the Christian life? Just that from you. All that, every bit of that, bit though it be. But all the rest from me. That's the message God sent. God sending that message to anybody in this tent this morning. Turn it not aside, I beg you, but answer it in the affirmative and come with me to the third and final stage of our message for today. The woman God chose, the message God sent, and the blessing God gave. I find this blessing in verse 15 onwards. For in verse 15 I read, she went and did as Elijah said. I like that little phrase, she went and did. You find the same phrase in verse 5 about Elijah himself. He went and did. I'm not sure that anybody will ever erect any tombstone over my dead body when I go. If you want a scripture text, put that one on. Provided it's true, not unless, he went and did. Lovely little short sentence in Joshua 5, when God had said to Joshua, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Full stop. And then Joshua did so. Full stop. I call this the simplicity of obedience. And what an important truth this is for us today. What a lot of time is saved by doing as I'm told. And what a lot of trouble. Ever brought up any children? Which is the simpler thing? An obedient child or a disobedient child? Is it not far simpler in life to obey than to disobey? For God's sovereign will not be flouted and ultimately turned aside by my disobedience. God will have to win his way through many a tortuous path and many a bitter experience to me. And the obedience I render at the end of a struggle is the obedience I could have rendered at the very beginning of the struggle, but I allowed the struggle to intervene between the beginning and the end. And when people tell me that they only get into the will of God after a profound struggle, I want to know where their simplicity has gone to. And where their trust has gone to. Is it not the simplest thing in all the world and the quickest way to blessing to take God at his word and do as I'm told? I like this widow woman. I want to meet her in heaven. We'll have a little chat together before we go any further. She went and did. This was the blessing God gave. God brought a wonderful simplicity into the life of this home. A wonderful restfulness. A wonderful peace. There was no flapping around like Martha. There was no intense turmoil and struggle. There was no jumping on the telephone to the nearest minister to say, what on earth can I do? She just got down to doing what God said to her through Elijah. In the quiet simplicity of an obedient faith that gave what it had and left the rest to come from God, she went and did. Aren't you beginning to like this widow woman more than ever before? That was the blessing God gave. But it wasn't all. The blessing God gave not only included the simplicity of obedience, but it included the sufficiency of omnipotence. God made her insufficiency enough for his purpose. The meal and the oil were all used. But God also made them enough for all her needs. The Bible says in verse 15 that she and he and her household, however many there were in the end, we don't know, but the widow woman, the prophet, and everybody else in the house ate for many days. If you and I had been reading the Hebrew Old Testament, we should find that many days was a full year. No, this wasn't an evangelistic weekend, putting up the preacher for 72 hours. No, God sent Elijah to the widow woman to stay there for some considerable time. God chose a woman utterly bound in her problem and burdened in her heart. God asked for all she'd got. God said, you give me all you've got, and I'll give you all I've got. And a wonderful peace and simplicity settled over the home. And God made what she had to be enough in his hand for a whole year. God will use every means in his disposal to keep us in the place of utter dependence upon him. And he will say, make for me first. Is the cupboard bare? Is your strength small? Is your future dark? Fear not. Make for me first. And she went and did. If I were to give a title to this brief unfolding of a delightful narrative this morning, which I shall have to do, of course, for the printing record, I think it would be this: provision for the obedient. Will that do? Well, if it's not printed, you'll know it didn't do. My cupboard is a little bit bare. I have but two ingredients to mix together. The first is God's provision. And the second is my obedience. I'll mix them together in the title of this address in Keswick Week. Will you mix them together in your response to God today? God's provision for my obedience.